explicitly told to command, to observe it. It's not actually on Sinai. It's a few chapters earlier in the book of Exodus, chapter 16. And trust is a key issue, isn't it? What happens to the people who don't wait on gathering the manna? They go out on Sunday to gather the manna. They get in trouble. Or they gather too much manna on other days, and it spoils. But the manna they gather on Friday keeps. So that's what God wants us to think about. Do we trust Him? That when He tells us, observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, do we trust God and trust that He will take care of us? So that's the question I want to have in the back of our mind. And as we work through today, what we want to do is think about, first of all, why we observe the Sabbath. Why our church takes this position. Why so many of us hold this day dear. Why we believe the Scriptures teach that this is what we ought to do. So let me throw that question out there. Why do we do it? Why do we observe the Sabbath? Alex? God commanded us to. Great. Hopefully that's the first. There we go. Because God commanded us to, and we'll think together about some of the ways He did command us to. Cameron.
Because we need it.
Look at this. This is great. This is very encouraging to the teacher, let me tell you. Because
you know,
we need it.
No one is going to volunteer for number three. No.
Well, you don't have to volunteer for number three. There is no number three. But those essentially are the two main reasons that we observe the Sabbath. Because God's commanded us to, and because we need it. And those things aren't separate. They go together. We need it because He's commanded it, and He's commanded it because we need it. What are some of the ways that we know that He's commanded us? Where do we see that He's commanded those things, that He's commanded us to observe the Sabbath?
The Ten Commandments.
The Ten Commandments. There you go. But even before the Ten Commandments, perhaps not looking like a commandment, but what's the first time that we see the Sabbath in Scripture that makes us know we have to keep it? Creation. That's right. It's a creation ordinance. Hopefully somebody has a little piece of paper that says Genesis 2. Go ahead. Could you read that for us?
Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished His work that He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work that He had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all His work that He had done in creation.
So it's not directly a commandment at this point. But one of the things that we believe is that there are certain things God ordained at creation, and the Sabbath is one of them, that are perpetually true for all people at all times. Because they're woven into the fabric of creation. And the other two are work. Typically we talk about our work and marriage. And Sabbath is one of those. So from the very beginning, humanity has had instilled in it a desire to honor a Sabbath. And one of the interesting things is, if we go back to history before Sinai, not just in Egypt, and not just for the Israelites, sorry, you'll find that many people had a sense of this need to have the seventh day of the week off, that they wouldn't work. It was a feature of quite even Greek societies. Homer actually mentions it. So there's something in people that from creation that makes us think that we ought to be doing this. The second thing, as someone mentioned, was, of course, the binding commandment. Could somebody read Exodus 28 to 11? Go ahead.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the seventh day and made it holy.
So this is probably the most famous text about the commandment. It's the fourth commandment. And another one of the things that we believe is that all 10 of the commandments are binding for all eternity. They are commandments given to God's people, and they didn't go away after Sinai. They didn't go away when Christ came. There are parts of the law that did go away. They were fulfilled by Christ. But the Ten Commandments particularly are a summary of what we call the moral law, and they do not go away. So we observe the Sabbath because it's in the Ten Commandments, because God told us to. And there's one more I'd like to throw out. And that is that we observe, that God commands us to observe the Sabbath as a covenant responsibility. Somebody read Exodus 31, 16.
Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever.
So what's happening there? What's God, why is God telling the Israelites to observe the Sabbath? What is it a feature of? It's a feature of their covenant relationship to God. And we continue to be in that covenant relationship with God. The covenant hasn't disappeared. And since the covenant hasn't disappeared, the signs of the covenant have not disappeared. And you can think of some of the other signs of the covenant that we continue to observe. And the Sabbath is one of those continuing signs of that covenant. And it's our responsibility as His covenant people to observe. So those are some of the reasons that God commands us to observe it. But what are some of the reasons you can think of that we need to observe the Sabbath?
We need to rest.
We need to rest. Flesh that out for me a little bit.
We'll get tired from the week.
Yeah. We get tired from the week. And really that goes hand in hand with some of what Pastor Stuyvesant was talking about this morning. That we're in a battle until Christ returns. And Romans 8 talks about, since the fall, all of creation groaning and humanity groaning. And if you think back to the curses, one of the curses is that when we work, it will be difficult, it will be painful, it will be tiring. And the Sabbath rest gives us the opportunity, not in a full way, but in a symbolic way, pointing forward to what's coming. And we'll get into that later. It gives us a rest once a week because our bodies need it. And that comes directly from sin and the fall. We need the rest because our bodies can't handle it. But we also need the rest because it's a day of rest and worship. And we need the grace, again, like Pastor Stuyvesant was talking about, that armor of God. We need the grace of Christ that we receive on the Sabbath. So that's one of the reasons we need it. Another reason that we need it is that it is a sign of assurance to us. Someone have Ezekiel 20:20? Okay. Can somebody read Ezekiel 20:20 for us?
And keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God.
The Sabbath is a beautiful reminder to us of who we are. We mentioned earlier that we are His covenant people. It's not just a covenant responsibility, it's a covenant reminder to us. We need to be reminded that we are His people and that He is our God. And the Sabbath is one of those things that God has given us, one of those signs again where He's given us and He said, look, you're my people. I've given you this day so that you will remember who you are in Christ. And so really we could summarize it by saying that just as Christ said, the Sabbath was made for man. God made the Sabbath for us, for our own good. And the question of trust therefore comes up again. Do we believe that the Sabbath was made for us, that it is for our own good? So we've thought a little bit now about why we observe the Sabbath. Let's think together a little bit about what we're doing when we keep or observe the Sabbath. What's the day about? I'd suggest that it's at least about two things. It's about looking back, and it's about looking forward. Can you think of some of the ways that we are looking back when we observe the Sabbath?
Commandment in Exodus points back to redemption, deliverance from Egypt was a sign of redemption.
Yes, the sign of redemption. I'm going to come back to that slightly later. Yes, we remember God's work of creation. So one of the things we're remembering is that God created all things and that they were good. there's a pretty picture of creation for you. I was going to put something in Cyprus, but I couldn't find a good one, so you'll have to visit. What else are we looking back on?
Well, I remember coming to faith and learning for the first time that I could put my work down. Mm-hmm. And that was such a blessing. If one of the promises accompanying your faith, you have a promise from God, you don't have to work. So
yeah.
I'll bless you 6 days.
Yeah. So we're remembering that he rested, and so we are able to rest. So that goes along with remembering that not only did he create, but then he rested on the seventh day. What else?
We remember the change in the day, which goes along with redemption when you think about the way that days were organized. It was work and then rest. And with the coming of Christ, it's rest and then work. And so it's almost a theological paradigm shift from the covenant of works to covenant of grace.
Yeah. And so the Sabbath, and we'll get into the pattern a little bit in here in just a moment, but the Sabbath is us remembering God's works of redemption. The Old Testament, that comes out really clearly when the fourth commandment is reiterated, this time in Deuteronomy. Somebody read that for us, Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15.
Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day.
So you see the difference there between Exodus and Deuteronomy. That doesn't mean they're mutually exclusive. They're both equally true. We remember God's works of creation, but also at this point, Moses tells the Israelites they're to remember what? That God brought them out of Egypt. They're to remember redemption or the freeing of their bonds. They're being brought out of slavery. And that was primarily what the church underage was remembering on the Sabbath. Those two things, creation and redemption from Egypt. But that was only a type of the redemption that was to come. And so now, getting back to what Pastor Jeff was mentioning, the day has changed. And the day has changed because Christ has freed us from our bonds. Does somebody have Luke 4:18?
Luke 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.
So this is Jesus in the synagogue quoting Isaiah 61. And telling people that he has come to set free the captive. And of course, what are we captive to? Well, we're captive to sin and death. So being captive in Egypt was a type. It was looking forward to when Christ would come and set us free from those greater enemies. Not the Pharaoh, but sin and death. And one of the things we need to remember is that this is why we celebrate the Sabbath on the Lord's Day, on Sunday, and on the first day of the week, and not the seventh day of the week. Because when Christ comes and fulfills this, how? Through his death and resurrection, then the redemptive focus of the Sabbath shifts with it. Or maybe we could say, now we get to see the picture more clearly. This is what it's always been about. It's always been about Christ's death and resurrection. And he was raised on the first day, and therefore the redemptive focus of our day is no longer Exodus from Egypt and the Passover and the first Sabbath of rest, but is now the greater rest that we receive in Christ Jesus. And that rest in the scriptures is always seen to be celebrated on the first day. If you go to the book of John, after Christ's resurrection, he just keeps coming back to the disciples and visiting them on the first day of the week. And then Pentecost occurs on the first day of the week. Sometimes the scriptures talk about it being on the eighth day, but it's the same thing. The first and the eighth day are the same thing. And then We also have clear evidence that the early church gathered together for worship on the first day of the week. Acts 27 is probably the clearest example of that. When Paul is in Troas, just before he leaves, first he goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and then he gathers with the believers on the Lord's Day. And it's really interesting, if you read those verses, you'll find that Paul actually purposely doesn't travel on that day. He stays there so he can worship with the faithful, and then he waits and leaves. So already, by the time of Acts 20, even though people will say, well, there's no direct commandment in the New Testament to celebrate on the Lord's Day, it's clear that that's what we are to do. Because the redemptive focus has shifted, and God's people, led by the apostles, and ultimately that means led by Christ and His Spirit, are worshiping on the first day of the week. So that's why we now celebrate the Christian Sabbath. And we get that name, the Lord's Day, from Revelation 1:10, when John begins to talk about the revelation that he's received, and he received it on the Lord's Day. And it's clear from that, for the context of that verse, and from other mentionings of the first day of the week, that the Lord's Day was the name of the day of Christian worship. So it's really appropriate for us to call the Christian Sabbath the Lord's Day, because that's what John did, and that's what the Holy Spirit wants for us to do. It's not bad to call it the Sabbath. That's not what I'm suggesting. But it really, we have a new name for a new day of rest. And it's a glorious day, because what does calling it the Lord's Day remind us? Well, it reminds us of His work of redemption and His resurrection. Now, I want to take you back just a moment, because we've been talking a lot about remembering. And this word remember, which appears in Exodus 20, is an interesting word, because we tend to think of remembering as just bringing to mind. And that's not what remembering really means. It's partly bringing it to mind. You can't observe the Sabbath without thinking about it, without remembering that that's what you're supposed to do. But it has more to do with observing and celebrating the day. So this is a picture of little Greeks celebrating a particular day. They're remembering it. And they've set apart this day, and in this case, it's the no day. It's the day Greeks said no. It's only the Greeks would celebrate a day where we say no. It has to do with the world wars. But we celebrate. The point is that we set this day apart. It's the 28th of October. Greeks set it apart as a day when they remember what happened in the world war. And celebrating this day on, say, Christmas wouldn't make sense. This is a military parade. That doesn't look like it. They have a military parade to celebrate a military moment. So it's not just that you remember a specific day, you remember it appropriately. You remember it the way you're supposed to remember it, according to what happened. And so that's what we're doing. We celebrate the Lord's Day by resting and by worshiping appropriately for that day, because it's the day that's been set apart for that. All right, so we'll move forward now to think about looking forward. We've already mentioned that the church underage was looking forward to rest and redemption that was greater than what they'd already received. Could somebody read? I think I have that out there. Deuteronomy 12, 10 to 11.
I'll read.
Thank you.
10 and 11. When you cross the Jordan and live in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, and He gives you rest from all your enemies around you, so that you live in security, then it shall come about that the place in which the Lord your God will choose for His name to dwell, there you shall bring all that I command you: your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the contribution of your hand, and all your choice golden offerings which you will bow to the Lord.
So what are they looking forward to at this point before they give it away? I guess I've already got it up there. What are they looking forward to? They're looking forward to the entrance into the promised land. So clearly, the first rest that they're looking forward to is getting to Canaan. Remember, this is a promise from the time of Abraham that they're going to receive this land. And so that's initially what they have in mind when they think of rest. But Psalm 95, which is then commented on in Hebrews chapter 4, makes it clear that they were looking forward to something far greater than just entering the promised land. Does somebody have Hebrews 4, 5 to 8? Dr. Rosen.
There are three Sabbaths here in the context, which I'll go back and get. For we have believed, we who have believed, enter that rest, just as he said, as I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his work were finished in the foundation of the world. For he has said thus, somewhere, concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day today, saying to David, after so long a time, just as it has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath day rest for the people of God.
Okay, so there's an awful lot in those verses, and we can't get into all of it. But the point I want to draw our attention to at this moment is that Joshua couldn't give them rest. And that's why David comes, or the psalmist comes in Psalm 95, and talks about there continuing to be a promised rest that they haven't yet entered, that they can be in danger of not entering. So the point is, even though they were looking forward to this rest, the church under age was always, always looking forward to a greater rest. It was, again, as we said, the type. Entering Canaan was the type for the greater rest that was to come. Now, the New Testament church is not looking forward in the same way to that rest as they do. Christ has come. And so one of the things we're looking back on now is his coming and his entering into heaven, which is the beginning of the eternal rest for all people. And all of our brothers and sisters who have gone before us in the Lord have entered into a greater rest than we. But we do continue to await a rest. And this is another reason why the Sabbath has not been fulfilled completely, why we continue to need to celebrate it, because we still await a final rest. Dr. Robson, would you mind reading just Hebrews 4:1 again?
Therefore, let us fear, lest while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it.
If there's a promise and a warning that you might not enter the rest, it means you haven't entered it yet. So one of the things that this chapter in Hebrews is pretty clearly teaching us is that we're not there yet completely. We do enjoy some of that rest. Christ has really come and his work is complete. We don't want to lose sight and focus of that. That's what we're looking back on. But we continue to look forward to what will come. And perhaps the critical verse then is Hebrews 4:9. And Dr. Robson read it earlier, but I'd ask him to read it again for us.
There remains therefore a Sabbath rest for the people of God.
Now here I'm going to get on my Greek bike. The New Testament translation is translating this word, sabbatismos, or if you speak Koine Greek, sabbatismos. And it translates it as Sabbath rest, and it's not wholly without context. But what this word really means is it's a noun that's been formed from a verb that goes back to the Septuagint. And the Septuagint, whenever it talked about people observing the Sabbath, keeping the Sabbath, it would say they were sabbatizing. So what I want us to realize here is that this is actually our command to keep the Sabbath day. There continues to be a Sabbath day for keeping. 4:9. We haven't entered the rest fully, and therefore we continue to sabbatize. And we do that when? On the Lord's Day. Are there any questions so far? That can be a dangerous question to ask. Okay, well, we've thought about why we do it, and we've thought about what we do, and now we get to the tricky part. How do we do it? And this is a question that those of us who've been committed to honoring God's day have been thinking about a lot, most of our lives. And now that we have, those of us who have children now, we think about it even more. How do we do it? Well, let's stick to what the scripture tells us for now. And the first thing we know is that in all instances of being commanded to observe the Sabbath, we're told to keep it holy. And what are the ways that we keep it holy? What are the two main ideas behind keeping it holy that we see in Scripture? Worship and rest. Yeah. Worship and rest. So let's think together about resting a little bit. The first thing that's clear is that we are to cease from working, from our work of the other 6 days. And we don't want to get into the details of what that may or may not mean. What it clearly does mean is our labor of the week that's gone. And that is intended to be a freedom to us. It's intended to be freeing to us. Denny Pruto has written a really nice chapter on the Lord's Day in his book on worship. And he talks about rest being the thing that opens the doors to worship. And what that means is if we're working on the Lord's Day, if we're doing what we do all the other days of the week, we simply can't worship Him. So rest, as we thought about last week, about all these things that God gives us for worship, rest gives us the freedom to worship. And it also reminds us that God does not intend for the Sabbath to be burdensome on us. And this is one of the areas I think that it's really hard to figure this out. Because it can become a burden. The Sabbath can become a burden to us. And it ought not to be. That's one of the reasons why in both Matthew 12, in both of these incidents in Matthew, the first being where Jesus' disciples are walking along and they pick some grain and they eat it. And the Pharisees tell Jesus, what are they doing? They're breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus says, he reminds them of David. Tells them about how David, when David was hungry, he needed to eat that bread. The point is, and this is how we typically understand it, is that works of necessity, works that need to happen, making a meal, feeding people, those works are allowed to happen on the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not there to stop everything that happens the other 6 days of the week happening. That's not the point. And we'll think in a little bit about what the point is. And then, of course, there's the works of mercy. Jesus heals a man with a withered hand while the Pharisees are sitting there looking at him doing this. But he heals it because it's appropriate to do that on the Sabbath. Now, none of us can heal people, but we can help people who are in need. And we can do what we call works of mercy. And again, the point, part of the reason that the Lord shows us this is because the Sabbath had become a burden. Joseph Piper talks about how the Sabbath is like a beautiful park that God had created, or that he calls it. It's doing a parable. So the king, there is a king who created a beautiful park, and the Pharisees are the people who came into the park and they put fences all around it so that nobody could actually enjoy the park. Well, God wants us to enjoy, to delight in the Sabbath, so we aren't to put up fences around it. Doesn't mean we're not careful about what we do, but it's not to be a burden. And I think he reminds us of that. The other thing that we remember from the fourth commandment in Exodus 20 is that we are also to enable other people to rest as well. If you think back to the commandment, who does it tell us is to rest on the Sabbath? Even the animals, right? Even the animals. The servants, the animals, your family, everybody has to be given rest. And so what I would caution us is from taking an attitude that says that there can be no physical rest on the Sabbath, that it's not about physical rest at all. Well, there is an element of physical rest. The animals can't worship God the way we do, but they do need that physical rest. A prominent theologian in our denomination, who'll remain nameless because I'm related to him, has commented just on how sometimes we can be tempted to turn it into a religious working day where there's no physical rest. And if I've misrepresented you, Grandpa, I apologize. That's how I understood it. So we also keep it holy by worshiping. Are there any questions on the rest part? Before we move ahead? I said I wasn't looking over there, Jordan. Go ahead, Jordan.
I remember when I was in college, there were other students that went to school that would say they're going to take a day of rest, but they're going to start it when the sun goes down Saturday evening, and then go until the sun goes down Sunday evening, so that they had a test morning, paper due, whatever they need. They could say, well, at least I have an evening on Sunday or whatever. So they kind of took it as a day, but they split it across the 24-hour.
Right.
Any thoughts on that type of interpretation?
I have a number of thoughts on it.
That could be another question.
Say it again?
For anybody. No.
Yeah, I do have a number of thoughts on it. Most of them revolve around people trying to be picky. And also, actually, what we're going to get to later, which is trying to ask questions that reveal what their heart is about. And so maybe we can save the question and think about it when we talk a little more about the heart. Does that work? Any other? Dr. Robson, did you have
your hand? I'll come back.
Okay. All right, so let's think a little bit about worship, because worship is at the center of the Lord's Day. And the Puritans used this phrase, the marketplace of the soul, and they talked about it being a day of spiritual commerce. And I think it's helpful just to think back to the sermon today. Think about this idea of having the armor of God on us and feeding on Christ in that way. Well, that's what we're doing on the Lord's Day. That's what it's been set apart for us to do. To receive the grace that we need. And that necessarily means it can't be contained to just private worship. We need the corporate public worship of the Lord. We're commanded to it, and we need to be doing it on the Lord's Day. We don't get the grace we need simply through private worship. And so we have to be engaged in corporate worship. And there are folks who would like to argue that there's nowhere in the Old Testament that worship was linked to the Sabbath. And they just aren't reading their Bibles very good. Could somebody read Leviticus 23:3?
There are 6 days when you may work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a day of sacred assembly. You are not to do any work wherever you live. It is a Sabbath to the Lord.
People like to point out that there were sacrifices carried out on multiple days of the week, and that's accurate. However, Sabbath was the particular day for the assembly of God's people to gather and worship. And one of the historical remnants of that, if you like, is that that synagogue worship always occurred on the Sabbath. The Jews understood that they had a long tradition of worshiping God on the Sabbath. And so we see that, I don't have it up there, but we see that in Jesus' life. When he's in the synagogue, it's on the Sabbath, and that's when he's teaching. It's the same for Paul in Acts. And then I mentioned earlier Acts 27, which is the clear evidence that God's people gathered together on the first day of the week to worship. Could somebody read Acts 27 for us?
On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight.
So there's the breaking of the bread. When you hear that in Scripture, for the most part, it's talking about the Lord's Supper, and it's indicating a worship service. So Paul is there, and they're having a worship service. And so that's why we engage in corporate worship on the Lord's Day. And we need to for our souls. So now this is what I want to finish up with. And really, this is at the heart of the entire presentation. It's at the heart of our entire worship class. Is how do we keep the Sabbath? It's by devoting our hearts to Him. It's by devoting our hearts to Him. And if somebody should have Isaiah 58, 13 to 14. They read that.
If you turn back your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath delight, and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways, or seeking your own pleasure, or talking idly, you shall take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
So verse 14 contains promises that come to those who keep the Sabbath, who call it a delight. Before we get to those promises, I want us to think a little bit about what verse 13 is talking about. And it's talking about his pleasure and our pleasure. Turning from our pleasure to doing his pleasure. Now, this passage comes up in every textbook on the Sabbath. Every book that's written on the Sabbath, this passage comes up. And there are men wiser than me who have used it in ways that I'm not going to use it today. I am going to use it in a way that Pastor Jeff did a couple of years ago when he preached a sermon on this passage. Who is God talking to in Isaiah 58? Is he talking to people who aren't observing the Sabbath at all? If you turn back to the beginning of the chapter, the people in question are people who are celebrating the Lord's Day. They are observing all of its forms. And they're complaining because God's not blessing them. That's who's in light here. And so I would say that particularly for confessional churches like ours, where we hold to a position of the Sabbath, these verses are incredibly important for us. Because they reveal that we can be coming to church on Lord's Day. That we can be doing a number of things, setting rules in our homes for observing the Sabbath, and that God may still be displeased. Turning from our ways doesn't exclude work and inappropriate activity, but in focus is worshiping only formally, not worshiping in our hearts, with our hearts. Every conversation and every thought we have about the Sabbath has to begin with our heart. Am I seeking to do his pleasure or my pleasure? That's the critical question. And the comparison, we can't read the whole chapter, but the comparison in that chapter in Isaiah 58 is this. It's freedom and delight versus oppression and formalism. God says the kind of fast, the kind of Sabbath that I want is one that brings freedom, as he brings freedom, and that is called a delight. It is not one that oppresses and is formalistic. Does that make the forms wrong? No. The forms are important. And we need to think about the forms, and maybe people will have questions about the forms, but what has to be behind all of it is heart. And I've kind of summarized it in this question. It's the difference between saying, how can I keep the Lord's Day versus what do I get to do and what do I not get to do on the Lord's Day? The temptation to ask the latter is incredibly strong. It was strong for the Pharisees who were building a fence. And it's strong for anyone who believes we should observe the Lord's Day. If you don't believe in observing the Lord's Day anymore, then it's not a question you're ever going to ask. But for us, this is the question. This is the critical question. How can I keep his day? And what am I allowed to do? And ultimately, if we call it a delight, if our heart longs to celebrate his day, then it will be a delight to us. The Sabbath is to free us and to give us delight, not to oppress us or others. Do you have any questions about that? Well, let's end with this then. At the beginning, I asked us to think about trusting in God. Trusting in God has to do with believing that he will do what he says he will. Do we trust him? The last verse in Isaiah 58 lays out three promises. If we call his day a delight, if we go to corporate worship to learn how to delight in him, he will give us delight. That's a wonderful promise. We don't always feel like we want to be here on Lord's Day. And we often may feel like there's better things we could be doing with our time. There isn't. But even when we don't feel like it, we still need to come. And if you say, well, that sounds like formalism, it is formalism if you come begrudgingly. But if you come saying, Lord, I cannot, I'm not delighting, give me delight. He will give you the delight. Do you trust that God will give you delight as you honor the Sabbath? The second promise is that he will give us the inheritance of Jacob to feed on. That could mean a number of things, but again, I'd encourage you to listen to Pastor Stuyvesant's sermon on this again. He's giving us Christ. On the Lord's Day, we receive Christ as we need him. And so, the question is, do we trust that he will do what he says? That we will receive the inheritance of Jacob to feed him? That we will receive the grace that we need for the rest of the week? And for that pilgrimage that we're on that Pastor Jeff was talking about, that we need this armor on, this battle that we're in as we wait. And the third thing is that he will give us victory over sin. It's that mention of... Dr. Robson, could you read Isaiah 14 again for us? Do you have that? Do you not have... Who read it? Isaiah 58, verse 14. Phil, sorry.
Then you shall take the life of the Lord, and I will make you ride in the heights of the earth. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mountains of the Lord is spoken.
Okay, so riding on the mount, on the heights of the earth is in part a promise that he will give us victory. He will give us victory over our sin. If we're not observing the Lord's Day in our hearts as we ought, if we're not delighting in it, then these things cannot be true for us. But if we trust in him, then they will be. He will give them to us because he's faithful. So what questions do you have? Dr. Robson.
Tony, you framed the question and answered that it really helped us a lot. The Westminster Divines, I think it was Monday morning early, always assembled and they took a vow that they would not contend for anything that they didn't really, really believe, and that they went to the Hebrew and Greek scriptures to do that. They, by and large, in their deliberations, followed John Calvin, the theologian of the Holy Spirit, who gave us the best statement of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And Calvin is the one who points out very clearly circumcision is displaced by baptism. Passover is displaced by the Lord's Supper. And Calvin pointed out the seventh day Sabbath is displaced by the eighth day Sabbath. The old covenant displaced by the new, the inscripturation on stone, the inscripturation on the heart. The Westminster Divines followed Calvin for most of his reasoning, except at this point. And they maintain that there is a continuity, that the old Sabbath continued over into the new covenant. And Calvin took a different view. He took the view that as the other ceremonial aspects of the law ended, the old Sabbath, with its constraints, ended as well. And so that the Lord's Day is very much along the lines that you have suggested. But it's because the Westminster Confession goes in the one direction of seeing a continuity, and Calvin sees a break. It introduces in the Reformed community quite a bit of stress. And that's where some of the long-standing conflicts come about. And to go to your point of what can you do, one of the most delightful memories, and I'm remembering one of the delightful memories of a young father who was the Sabbath day wrestling matches with my 7, 6, and 4-year-old sons, who could stand at that time on my shoulders and I could toss them around, which I cannot think of to do. But you serve this well, I think.
Well, I won't be having wrestling matches likely with my girls, but I have other ways to remember. Jordan, to go back to your question, I guess one of the things that I would want to talk to people about is when we're trying to kind of move things about, could there be good reason to do so? Perhaps. I'll let you talk to men who have far greater knowledge than me about whether or not that, to the law, to the letter of the law, that's appropriate. But the question I've often come face to face to when I've seen people making those kinds of statements, it reveals that their hearts are not primarily into how do I serve God on this day, but really more into how can I maneuver around the day to fit my schedule. And if that's your heart, you're missing the point.
There's also the command for 6 days of work, so maybe yep. have
Yeah, that's a good point.
That's
a good point, and that goes back to, you know, why we need the Sabbath. Dr. Robson and I were talking on the telephone yesterday, and he pointed out that there is a pattern for our week that's set by the Lord's Day. And it's a pattern that stops us from being lazy, because we're told we work 6 days. But it's also a pattern that gives us the necessary rest. And so fitted into that is God's design for how we ought to live. So, yeah, as Grandma's pointing out there, you know, maybe you need to think about that. Joel?
Just a verse that kind of speaks to this. In Amos 8, Amos says, "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over, that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale?" So he's rebuking them for asking the question, how soon can the Sabbath be over so I can get back to what I wish I could have been doing maybe on the Sabbath?
And there's a sense in the Isaiah passage, in Isaiah 58, of something similar, where it almost seems like people are celebrating the Sabbath, but in order to not lose way, they're having their servants work. That's one of the impressions you can maybe garner from the text. It's a similar idea that, you know, are we going to be devoted to this day, or are we going to look for ways to maneuver around it and hope for it to end so that we can get back to what's really important?
Yeah, I think that's helpful. I mean, part of the reason I was asking was also, and I think your presentation answers for me also, was I know I had a tendency to say, all right, I'm not going to study on Sunday, but I'll get up at 2 a.m. on Monday morning.
Right.
And I felt like, if anything, it was kind of more, that was probably worse for me, because, right, I'm not getting the full advantage of rest for that evening, whatever it may be. And so, you know, see those students that said this, like, oh, to some extent that makes sense. I think I just wanted a very hard study here, so I forced myself into doing it last minute. But
right.
I think, to your point, like, you know, where your heart is, you don't need to formalize it, but making sure you have the right intention.
Right.
And that was helpful.
And, you know, there's a legitimate paradigm in the Old Testament, which is it's a sundown to sundown issue. So that's where they get the idea from. Whether or not that's why they're doing it, because they're trying to be more Old Testament-like, I don't know. Yeah?
Touch on what you said about causing your servants to work. I had a conversation at my workplace this week, or I think it was last week, with my boss. I work in a youth service, and he talks about how there are different groups of Christians who come in and eat at our restaurant, like, after church. And he's not a believer, but he was saying, like, that doesn't make sense. Like, you're going to church and this restaurant and coming in and paying the meal to work. So I think when we consistently keep God's day, it is an improvement. It's going to be so long to work to be a friend and not work ourselves, but also not, like, causing others to work.
That's very true. That's why it's really cool to see places like Chick-fil-A closing on the Lord's Day. They take that seriously. And one of the interesting points, is that they're growing faster than McDonald's is right now. They're not bigger than McDonald's. They're growing more quickly than any other chain. So there is, it may sound counterintuitive, but there's a blessing that's been given there. No? I thought I'd say. Kenny's waiting to ask me a question. Yeah.
So it kind of touched on what we just spoke about, and with Christians not upholding the Sabbath, and I think the verse they come to would be in Romans 14, where, you know, some hold one day with more esteem, some hold all day with esteem. How do you defend that? Because in the ESV study Bible, what it says, well, I guess they believe that, you know, the Sabbath hour is part of the ceremony of law, so, you know, that's what the Ten Commandments, which I disagree with, but I don't know how you. Or so argue with someone.
Yeah, so, and this comes back a little bit to what Dr. Robson was saying about Calvin and the Divines, about how we understand. There is certainly a part of the commandment that is clearly, that the Western Divines call it positive, not ceremonial, and there's reasons that they might do that, but there's a part of the Sabbath day, which is that it's to be observed on the seventh day of the week, that did pass away. And if you go to Colossians 2, I want to say 16 and 17, Paul's talking about that. He's talking about how in Christ the Sabbath has passed away. And that's another one of those verses folks will go to other than Romans 14. And so the response I think I would give is take them to Hebrews 4:9, which is to say, so we know that the Bible can't contradict itself. And we know in the New Testament that something has been fulfilled by Christ and has passed away. It's a shadow of what came in Christ. And yet at the same time, the author of the Hebrews and the church by its practice in the scriptures, we're not talking about the early church's practice 100 years after. We're talking about in the scriptures, the church's practice was to worship. And Hebrews 4, I think, really gives us a clear place to go to say, look, there continues to be a Sabbath keeping for the believer. And there are responses to that, but that's where I would... Yes?
I think one of the things has to do with what you said about Exodus 31. Some people will look at that and say, well, this Sabbath is a sign of this particular covenant, and then they might point to circumcision, which was a sign of the Abrahamic covenant, and say, well, look, that was significantly changed, and how about this? And that opens up the door for that thinking about the covenant right. In ways that bring division to the Reformed community. But not only taking them forward to Exodus 4, but also taking them back to Genesis and it being a creation mandate and it being a command to rest on that particular day, and yet the ceremonial aspect of it being able to change from, move about from on the calendar, you know, the weekly calendar. But I think you can avoid the ceremonial implications by taking it back to the Genesis.
To the Genesis.
Yeah. And then move the day on the basis of the New Testament in Hebrews 4.
That work?
Sort of. But I agree with, I don't think it's part of the ceremonial law, but it's trying to grasp the, you know, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind.
Yep.
That, to me, I would believe there's credence to say, you don't necessarily need to keep the Sabbath. If you believe all days are important, that's you're keeping the Sabbath in your own mind.
Right. The way I think of Romans 14 is that the days in question are primarily those ceremonial days. So the ceremonial aspect of the Sabbath, but also the other feast days. Because you have to think about what part of the problem in the early church was that some of the Jewish Christians were attempting to impose certain things that had clearly passed away on the Gentile Christians. And so in my mind, that's what Paul's primarily talking about. So Grandpa, do you have it? He's nodding, that's good. Do you want to go back to that?
I would, but...
Should we? Yeah, we probably need to wrap things up, so maybe we can talk about it. All right, I think we are dismissed.